And every week we've noticed that an Old Testament passage has links particularly to the Easter story. And we've been looking for clues to help us see the Easter Jesus. So today we've got donkeys. Hurrah! We've got palm branches. Sadly, no real donkey this year. Several people have asked me, when is the donkey coming this year? Maybe next year. Maybe next year. You never know. You never. I even got an email from the donkey company. Would you like to book the donkey again? It's like, not this year. Maybe next year. Today we're thinking about what sort of king we have in King Jesus as we get to Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. Today's one of those days, we'll get to the reading in a moment, that always seems to get me in the gut. It's a day with an enormous amount of spectacle, but with a day of enormity. Because we know, being post-Easter people, we know what is around the corner. We know that for Jesus, cheers will soon turn to jeers, and this is the beginning of the end, or the end of the beginning, depending on how you look at it. The video we've just seen struck me afresh this year, the interpretation of one disciple, carried away with the shouts of Hosanna of the crowd, not knowing what is to come. But we do. We know what's to come. And perhaps those cheers of Hosanna ring a bit hollow in our ears. Palm Sunday is the point from which everything moves to the cross. It's mentioned in every gospel, all remarkably similar. It's a foundational story of Easter. The goal of the journey starts here. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 21. If you've got a Bible, do open it or open your app. And we're going to read Matthew 21 and listen out for the very obvious, not at all hidden, reference to the Old Testament, the Easter egg in our passage. If you don't notice it, you need more caffeine. Okay. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was said through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, whilst others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Gotta love a story with a donkey in it. God is odd. Jesus is even odder. Let me explain what I mean. God sometimes tells us things that don't make any sense. Build a boat, Noah. You'll need it, says God. But it's not raining, and I don't live anywhere near the coast, says Noah. You will, says God. And so Noah builds a boat. Ananias, go find Saul, that vicious persecutor of Christians who has just discovered Jesus on the Damascus Road, even though he's orchestrated the murder of many of your friends, including Stephen. Go find him and befriend him and introduce him to the Christians that he has just been persecuting. Well, that makes complete sense. But Ananias did what God asked. Go to be the minister of a church in West Kirby. Even though the voting didn't quite work out as planned, go be their minister. Go on then, I said. God sometimes tells us to do things that really don't make any sense. Go find me a donkey, says Jesus. Actually, a colt, an unridden donkey. Bring me that donkey and the mum, and if anyone asks why you're stealing these donkeys, say the Lord has need of it. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I don't know how difficult it is to snaffle a donkey. I haven't recently tried. Did try and keep the donkey last year, Donkey Fiona, but she had to go back. How easy is it to get a donkey? Jesus clearly knows there is a donkey owner around the corner with a compliant heart who's willing. How did he know that? Did he know where to get donkeys near Jerusalem? He knew there'd be a donkey. Did he pass it earlier on and go, ah, I'll need that later, let me remember that? Was the donkey owner part of the wider group of people that followed Jesus? Or did Jesus pray and God did the rest? Who knows? Everything was where it needed to be. I love this snapshot of God moving the jigsaw pieces together to make this happen. The disciples find this donkey right where Jesus said it would be. There's no fist fight. There's no donkey rustling involved. And an owner lends this donkey to the disciples willingly. What's your donkey that you're going to give to Jesus willingly this Holy Week? This little bit of the story reminded me afresh that God is in control of the littlest jigsaw pieces. It's all as it should be. There's a donkey just where it needs to be. So if you don't think that God is bothered with the smallest details of your life, remember, God can get a donkey in position, stage left. What can he do with the smallest details of your life? With the things that bother you, he knows. I love that bit. So the disciples take this unridden donkey to Jesus. And the fact that it's unridden makes perfect sense ceremonially. The Old Testament tells us of several things, brand new things, that are used because they're pure. An unridden donkey. The cart which the Ark of the Covenant is used for that task and nothing else. It was commonplace for a king or for a general to borrow or commandeer your steed. The asking was apparently an honor. So if you had a stallion spare, any of you got stallions spare? No. Commentators would suggest that it would be an honor for you to lend it to Rome. And it suggested that just earlier on in the day, the Roman generals had ridden on their stallions into Jerusalem as a real show of military power and might. So it was commonplace for you to say your yes to your stallion being borrowed, because they're symbols of strength and power and victory. No one ever asks for donkeys. Donkeys aren't cool. I mean, I think they are, but no one else does. Stallions, however, are cool. Donkeys are not. Colts are even less cool. They're the larder. I would say Skoda, but now I have a Skoda, so I can't say that. They're the least of the least. And Mark Mitchell would kill me. The least of the least. A donkey shows humility and peace. So Christ doesn't enter Jerusalem riding a stallion or a horse or driving a chariot. He doesn't wear a crown or carry a sword as the other leaders of the day had done earlier. And that is exactly the point. Of course, he doesn't. This is the only time in the Gospels where Jesus rides something and doesn't walk. Because of our Easter egg from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You may have noticed it if you were awake earlier on. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. 6 centuries before Jesus, when this was written, 6,033 years before Jesus mentions a donkey, God is planning a different sort of kingly entry, a different way of arriving on the way, on the road to salvation. And he whispers that into the ears of a listening prophet, Zechariah. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey. What Jesus is doing is a living parable. He's saying, I am this king for Zion. I am this promised king of Israel who will establish the throne of David. I am the Messiah, the shepherd king that Zechariah predicted 6,000 years ago. I'm not the earthly king, the military Messiah that you thought you were getting when you noticed all those stallions and chariots riding into Jerusalem earlier. I am different. And Jesus is arriving in humility ahead of all the things that are going to happen in Holy Week and showing everyone who he is. But not everybody gets it. He's showing everyone what sort of Messiah, what sort of king he is in comparison to Rome and might and power and politics. I'm a king who rides a donkey. And that king is summed up perfectly in these words from Philippians. Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is a different sort of king. He's one that washes feet and rides donkeys and blesses children, who willingly makes himself unclean to make the outcast clean. He's the one that says the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and turns everything upside down, and is the very last thing that some people expect him to be. The one that lives grace. That's our king. We've read Matthew's version of the Palm Sunday story. In Luke's version, there are two added snapshots of detail we didn't hear. In Luke's version, as Jesus approaches the city, he is moved with compassion and he weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over those who could have embraced him, but don't. The scribes and the Pharisees, those who've rejected him, and the crowd. Those who know what the scriptures say about the Messiah coming, but refuse to see because that's just too inconvenient. If only you'd seen, says Jesus in Luke's gospel, if only you knew, he says, and that breaks his heart. Because he, like us at the beginning of Holy Week, looking towards Easter, looking eternally, knows what is around the corner. And he knows what is around the corner for Jerusalem. And in Luke's gospel, he talks about not one stone being left on the other. And that happens 40 years later in the destruction of Jerusalem. So knowing that, and knowing people's no's, Jesus weeps over his people. And I think Jesus still does that. weeps over those who don't recognize salvation right in front of their eyes. Weeps over those who know about him, but don't do anything about it. Who've heard about Jesus, but that's enough. I think Jesus still weeps over those who acknowledge that he's Jesus, but don't acknowledge him as Savior. Which leaves me with a question, the question that comes at the end of the passage. Verse 10 says this, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this? Who do you think this person is? This donkey riding savior? How would you answer that question, I wonder? At some point, everyone must determine who they believe Jesus to be. And not to be dramatic, but I believe everyone's future, eternal future, pivots on your answer to that question. Who is this? I know many of us can say, well, this is Jesus. He's my Savior and he's my Lord. And that has completely changed our lives. It's changed mine. And some of us can't answer that question with authenticity. And if you're that person, if you don't know the answer to that, who is this for you? I wonder if you would commit this Easter to keep on asking questions, to find out more about why Jesus died for you. If you don't know the answer to that question, if you don't know this God who chases after you, who weeps over you, who's a different sort of king, who will this week wash his disciples' feet, be arrested and tortured and nailed to a cross, nailing your crud and every mistake you have ever made to the cross, to make a way that you can stand unhindered before God, who changes lives and transforms them, who, spoiler alert, does not stay dead. Come next week, find out more. If you don't know him, then perhaps today is the day to seriously think about what your answer to that question is. Who is this? Who is this for you? You may have sat in church zillions of Palm Sundays and heard this story. But it needs to make a difference in your life. And so perhaps this Holy Week is the time for you to ask the biggest questions. If you want to know more, if you've got questions you don't know the answer to, speak to Colin. Or me, or anyone, any of the elders, or Richard, or Simon, over coffee, we'll be glad to chat. What's your answer to that? And how will you explore that this week?